Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. For the chance to come, Lord, and amidst this busy season, just to come and to sing and to pray, to come before your word. And I pray that we would prepare room in our lives and our hearts for the worship of our Savior, to bring him the glory that he deserves, to want to make him the focus of all that we do. Lord, we want to be humble before you, before your word, just wanting to speak to our hearts and to change us. And so, Lord, let that be true this morning. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. We're continuing our Advent series in which each week we are taking a closer look at one of the Christmas songs and the biblical truths behind them. As we said last week, if we want to be a church that is word-driven and cross-centered, we must take seriously our musical worship. Because musical worship really is a way to internalize and memorize the truth, encourage others with truth, and praise God through truth. Now this morning, we're going to look at a newer Christmas song, one that we introduced this year by Sovereign Grace Music entitled Prepare in Room. It was a song we just sang. So let me read to you the lyrics, which should be in your notes, and it says this: "Oh, behold, the mystery now unfolds. See the star shine on the virgin foretold. Angels sing and light up the sky. Hope rings out in a newborn's cry. Swing wide, you ancient gates, for Christ is born today. Prepare him room, prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness, a blazing light. To the hungry, the words of life. His kingdom now is near for those with ears to hear. Oh, our hearts as busy as Bethlehem, hear him knock, don't say there's no room in the inn. Through the cradle, cross, and grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns, praise the name above all names." Now one of the things that we notice, you might notice, is that this song is directed in a sense to one another. All right, the chorus says, prepare him room. We're not singing that directly to Jesus. Rather, we are exhorting one another to make sure that there's room in our lives for the worship of Christ this Christmas season. And I think that this is a good example of how musical worship is always meant to be God-exalting, and yet another facet is that it can often be directed to one another, encouraging each other to worship and love and to live better. Ephesians 5:18 and 19 says this: "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." So musical worship is always to the Lord, but often addressed to one another. Now the theme of this particular song revolves around the idea of celebrating the greater meaning of Christmas, and that in light of that, we must prepare him room in our lives. And really, it's this beautiful song that gets to a pervasive problem. Sometimes Christmas is so busy and so distracting that there's little room in our lives to truly marvel and praise God. I mean, if you look at this song, it describes, among other things, long-awaited promises, angels lighting up the sky, the gospel, the incoming of God's kingdom, and the unfathomable love of our Father. And yet our hearts, as busy as Bethlehem, are often too distracted to wonder and to worship. And so that's what we'll discuss this morning, what it means to worship Christ amidst the busyness of this season. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a simple narrative of Jesus visiting Martha and Mary. Now, one thing that makes this story somewhat interesting is that it's placed between two very famous stories. Right before this is the Good Samaritan, right after this is the Lord's Prayer. And so to me, what makes it somewhat extraordinary is that it's very ordinary. A story about household chores and sibling disagreement that leads to a lesson from Jesus that consists of two sentences. I'm sure some of you teenagers wish your parents would give you lessons that were two sentences. But Luke, superintended by the Holy Spirit, seems to include this simple story because, first, worship and devotion are that important, and second, because busyness and misplaced priorities are that dangerous. And so let me read to you the story from Luke 10, starting with verse 38. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I think when we read the story, there can be something a bit uncomfortable about it, because I think if we're honest, most of us relate to Martha. Right? Of course, if Jesus were to visit, we would be working hard to prepare. Right? I would be upset if one of my brothers was just sitting around while I was getting things ready. And if you're not convinced that you're more like Martha than you would like to think, consider this. If Jesus were to literally come to your house this afternoon, what would you do? Like, just say you found out right now. You would leave service. Right? You would walk out, and you would go get your house ready. Right? Remember, Martha doesn't have a lot of time to prepare. You know, she didn't get an Evite. Right? Jesus comes into town, and there he is, and now she invites him to her house. Right? And it's not only getting the house ready, but things like baking bread from scratch. Right? She's not going to a grocery store. So really, if that was going to happen, what would you do? Would you just sit down and have a convo with Jesus? Or would you be killing yourself to get your house ready? I think if the Alpha and the Omega were to drop by, you would be doing a lot. Maybe you'd hide your TV in the garage. Like, he doesn't know. Like, he's Jesus, so he knows. But I just feel better being there than in the house. Get rid of your magazines. You put out the biggest Bible you have on your coffee table, preferably Greek and Hebrew if you have it. You think about all the godly people you'd want to invite over. I mean, just trying to figure out the meal. Like, I know we're not under Old Testament law. It just seems weird feeding Jesus bacon. And so you have to think through, what am I going to make for him? What would you tell your kids? I mean, if Jesus is coming over, I'm going to sit down with my kids. I'm going to have a conversation with them. No calling Jesus dude. Only biblical names. Alpha and Omega, everlasting, those kind of things. You want, you know, no asking him for a piggyback ride. You know, make sure you flush. All these things, because, I mean, Jesus is coming over. I think if we're honest, we would be Martha or worse. And the point is this. I think for many of us, we are like Martha, caught up in the busyness of the coming of Christ at Christmas and yet missing the purpose of his coming. We are in danger of missing the point of the season, to worship Christ. Now, needless to say, we always should worship, but Christmas gives us this unique opportunity to praise him in light of his incarnation and as the answer to so many promises, as the bringer of eternal life. And yet one of the simple killers of worship during Christmas is busyness. I mean, and it sounds so innocuous, right? After all, for many, especially in our culture, busyness isn't, it's not only not a vice, but it's a virtue. Right? If I told you I get jealous or I cuss or I have an unforgiving heart, you'd probably be rightly concerned about me. But if I told you I'm busy, you'd probably not only not be concerned, but you would probably even be impressed. Remember last fall in our small groups, we looked at how busyness is not a sin, but it can be a danger. And though it's not a virtue, it can be an opportunity to worship. And this is really true for Christmas. On one hand, we have so many unique opportunities to worship and praise God, to grow our faith and share our faith, to love others in kindness and generosity. But there's also the danger of being distracted. We have shopping, church events, family get-togethers, work get-togethers, friends get-togethers. We have to get the house ready, or we have to travel. We have to decorate and cook. We have to watch our favorite Christmas movies, Miracle on 34th Street, Elf, Die Hard. And beyond being distracted, there's just a lot of opportunities for sin and selfishness. There's stress over finances, marital conflict over relatives, difficult people at parties. And so the song is a needed encouragement. Slow down. Prepare him room. We must endeavor to make room in our lives to sit before Christ and his word and worship him. And I think our passage this morning offers us some important lessons in that. Because as Jesus points out, there is one thing that is necessary: to sit before him, listening to his word, and worshiping. And so here is our key idea. A devotion to and focus on Jesus is the difference between a Christmas of worship and a Christmas wasted. So let me give you three truths about worship to keep in mind this Christmas season. First is this: true worship means guarding your heart. Guarding your heart. Being a pastor, having four kids, I know what busyness is. A while back, a few years ago, my wife and I decided to read through this book, Crazy Busy, together, because it's a book on busyness, right? It was actually a really good book, but we didn't finish it because it got too busy. So there's some irony. Right, and I even looked at my book, and the last two chapters are not highlighted because I didn't finish it. But in all this, we must remember worship is more about the state of our hearts than the busyness of our lives. Right, in the song it says, oh, our hearts as busy as Bethlehem, hear him knock, don't say there's no room in the inn. And it's using the famous story of Jesus being born into a manger because there was no room in the inn to describe the believer's heart that is too busy to really marvel and worship at the coming of Christ. And Jesus is making a similar point in the passage that we are studying. It says Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus later tells her, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The problem being that she has neglected the most important thing. You know, Jesus doesn't simply say, just do less. Right? That seems like the easy solution. He could have said, hey, Martha, chill. I don't need the fancy food or the clean house. Let's just talk. Now, those might be practical steps she needs to take, but the real solution is the heart, a heart that focuses on him. The problem is not her to-do list. It's what's going on inside of her. So this isn't simply a practical discussion of splitting the chores. Martha's not a victim of an unexpected visitor or a messy house or a lazy sister. She is the product of her own heart. She has chosen to take her eyes off Jesus, and immediately her heart has become distracted, anxious, and troubled. Get that. The moment she forgets the most important thing, to worship Jesus, her heart immediately becomes sidetracked and self-absorbed. And we should see this in our lives. It's so easy to say that our stress or impatience is a product of how much we have to do. It's easy to say that our lack of love for others is because of how they act. It's easy to say that we won't share our faith because of how others respond. But in the end, it is an issue of the heart because it's about the worship of the heart. Now, we'll discuss worship in more detail in the next point, but right away, we notice a couple of things. First, much of our busyness is by choice because we've taken our eyes off what is truly important. Now, I'm not saying all busyness is by choice. Like if you have a newborn, you're busy. You can't really opt out of that one. But often we're busy because of the choices we've made. That makes sense. If you look at Martha, part of Jesus' point is that because she has taken her eyes off him and what is truly important, she's decided that what is most important is the quality of the food or the level of cleanliness. When we take our eyes off Christ, we will make choices that have more to do with our desires than our devotion, more about our self-worth than our worship, right? You might kill yourself cooking an incredible meal, not because you love others, but because you love being called a great cook, or you're worried that people look down upon your meal. You might attend every party you're invited to, not because you see it as an opportunity to share your faith or to love others, but because you're a people pleaser and you're worried what people think if you say no. You might not simply clean your house, but sterilize it, not as a means for people to be comfortable, because you're worried how it reflects on you. And so let me ask you, how much of your busyness is self-imposed? And the harder question is, would you be willing to do less if it means you could worship more? When you're hosting, would you be willing to have a simpler meal or be willing to clean up the next day because you'd rather spend time with people? Would you be willing to have a less clean house if it means that you're less irritable with your kids? Would you be willing to skip office events because you want to make sure that you can make it to church events? I mean, it sounds pretty crazy, right? I mean, would you be willing to have a simpler Christmas if it means a more worshipful Christmas? Second, even if life is busy, our hearts don't have to be. There is a certain busyness to the season because it's basically normal life plus Christmas. But despite the busyness of our schedules, we don't have to have a busy heart, but what will determine it is our focus and our worship. When we take our eyes off loving God and others, then Christmas becomes something entirely different. Right, for some, hosting others is a means to worship God by loving others. Others, they see it as a reflection on themselves. So cooking and cleaning become more important than wonder and worship, even more important than fellowship and reaching out. For some, Christmas get-togethers are an opportunity to share their faith, to live out the gospel through humble love. But for others, it's an area of frustration as they're focused on how they are treated by their in-laws or coworkers or friends. For some, gift-giving is this beautiful demonstration of the gospel as it reminds us of the generosity of God in sending his son. For others, it's this necessary evil that comes with not wanting to look selfish. My point being, as you look at the joys and challenges of this season, the big difference in how you respond is going to be the product of your heart. As we find a peace that transcends understanding when we focus on Christ, as we find joy in the hard work of hosting because it's a means to love others, as we reach out to difficult people to show how Christ loved us even though we were sinners, our hearts can be at rest. Think about our song. The point isn't first to prepare him room in your schedule, but to prepare him room in your heart. And so think about Christmas and New Year's. What excites you? What do you dread? What is going to take a lot of your time? Who are you looking forward to seeing? Who do you not look forward to seeing? The difference between a Christmas of worship and a Christmas wasted is going to be the love and devotion of your heart. And I say this not just as a challenge, but as an encouragement. It means that you can find joy amidst all that you have to do when you focus on Jesus. And that brings us to the second point. True worship means starting with Christ. True worship means starting with Christ. I think one thing to remember is that the problem isn't that the things of Christmas are bad, but even good things can be a distraction from true worship. It can be even true of ministry. I heard a rhyme a while back that said this: Mary had a little lamb that she was given to keep. Then it joined the Baptist church and died for lack of sleep. Right? Right? Even ministry can keep us away from true worship. As we look at Martha, again, hopefully most of us can see that we probably would have done the same thing. Even if you consider yourself lazy, if Jesus were coming to your house, I can imagine you would still try to get things ready, at least put the socks in the hamper. And really, you can imagine her initial motives were probably really good. Jesus, who she would publicly confess as the Messiah, was coming to her house. You can picture she wanted to bless him, make him comfortable, make a meal worthy of such a person. But somewhere in it, things changed. Her heart changed. Her motives, though likely originally good, turned from Christ. And as a result, as the passage says, she is anxious and troubled about many things. Now, Jesus is able to quickly diagnose her heart, and so he says this: Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. The idea of necessary isn't simply about something that is very good, but something that is needed. Right, to focus on Jesus and to love Jesus isn't simply good and important. It is required. It is vital. It's indispensable. Right? In this moment, eating food is good and important, but oxygen, right? It's indispensable. Worshiping Christ is like oxygen. Well, Martha had forgotten what was most important. She became preoccupied with lesser things. I like how Luke describes the scene. He says Martha was distracted. But it's a more interesting word than just distracted. It's more literally the idea of being dragged away from a reference point. In other words, Jesus is that fixed point in life, that one solitary point of reference by which we live and understand our world. And to take our eyes off him and to live for something other than him means that not only are we simply distracted, but we will be dragged away from the only one who truly matters. So for Martha, the problem wasn't baking bread and doing dishes. It was that she had taken her eyes off of Jesus and become so consumed with preparations that she was being dragged away from the one that she was meant to love and live for. In light of this, I hope there's a certain gravity with which we understand this. Again, it's so easy to sympathize with Martha because I think so many of us would do the same. Right? And as sins go, busyness and distraction don't really seem like such a big deal. There's nothing innately wrong with wanting to be a good host. We should serve and be hospitable. Maybe even as you think of your Christmas, it's easy to dismiss this point or justify how you're living. Maybe you think, if you knew my parents or in-laws, then you would understand my attitude. If you knew how little my wife helps or my husband helps, then you would understand why I don't have much time to ponder the Christmas story. But realize there should be a severity with how we see this. First, because it is idolatry. There's no way around it. We have taken our eyes off Jesus and placed our love and devotion elsewhere. Shopping, hosting, get-togethers, vacation have become not a means to worship Jesus, but to worship something else. But two, this idolatry affects our relationships with others. Look at our story. Because Martha is not loving Jesus as she should, what happens? The love that should go outward to her sister turns inward, and she responds in selfishness. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Right away, you can tell something is wrong because she starts by questioning the care of Jesus. It's a bold statement, right? Telling Jesus, "Do you not care?" And then the selfishness just pours out of her heart. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." So there's no focus on Christ in that moment. It's her. And we've talked about this before, but do not forget that our lack of love for others stems from our lack of love for God. And that is, when I love God rightly, I'm going to love people rightly. And that's why Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is to love people. It's not simply a hierarchy of importance. It is a recipe for life. Love God rightly, and you will love people rightly. And we see this in Martha. The moment she takes her eyes off Jesus, the moment she ceases to worship him and adore him, life becomes about her. And she begins to look inward. Instead of selfless love, she responds in self-absorbed indignation. And again, isn't this easy to see in our own lives? Right? Office and friends and family get-together should really be seen as an opportunity to glorify God through how we love others. But what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus? All of a sudden, it becomes about us, how we are treated, what's fair. What about gift-giving? Gift-giving is a way to demonstrate God's generosity and to love others and to tell them they're special. And the minute we take our eyes off of Christ, it becomes a chore or some calculation, an equal economic gift exchange. What about sharing our faith? Like I pointed out last week, Christmas affords us these unique opportunities to share the gospel with people we do not see often. And yet when we take our eyes off Jesus, we become more concerned about what people think and what will mean for our reputation and whether it will make our relationships difficult than if we're making Christ known. And all of this, what if we kept our eyes on Jesus? What if he was the one necessary thing? Now, in Jesus' short two-sentence lesson, he gives us the antidote to our distracted and busy hearts. It's to focus on him. It's to make Jesus the object of our affection and devotion. When we are looking to Jesus as our fixed point of reference, we don't have to worry about the shifting sands of life around us. So here's what we must do. Let Jesus be the fixed point that you focus on, and then order your life accordingly. Remember, Martha was distracted, or rather dragged away from Jesus, her fixed point. And it wasn't wrong to be a good host, but she should have started with Jesus and then ordered life accordingly. And we have to do the same. Sometimes this means choosing the best over what is really good. Right? In our story, Jesus says there's only one thing that is necessary. He didn't say there's only one thing that is good. Right? Hospitality, serving are very important ideas in Scripture. But if serving came at the cost of worship, then she would have to simplify. Again, one thing is necessary, devotion and worship to Christ. So let me ask you, what would your Christmas look like if Christ were your fixed point? If he were where everything started from? I believe everything would be different. And I think this does at least a couple of things for us. First, Jesus as our fixed point gives us a means to evaluate our Christmas. After all, normally what would we consider a successful Christmas? Getting your shopping done or getting what you want? A successful dinner party? Limited fighting at family get-togethers? A Christmas bonus? A successful Christmas is this, if you keep your eyes on Christ. There could be burnt roast, family squabbles, piles of dishes, tired nights, getting exactly what you don't want, being made fun of for your faith. And yet it can be a success if you loved well and told your children about Jesus and were patient and kind with your in-laws and you shared your faith because you kept your focus on Jesus. But it isn't just about a successful Christmas, but a joyful one. Right, Jesus as our fixed point allows us to truly take joy in Christmas. In other words, I don't tell this to you simply because it is the right thing, but because it's the better thing. Don't take the point of this message as good Christians focus on Jesus. In our passage, we see the result of what it looks like when someone takes their eyes off Christ. It is anxious and troubled and even unloving. And maybe you feel like that describes my Christmas. I'm anxious and I'm troubled and at times unloving. Martha even asked the question, Jesus, do you not care? But Jesus did care more than she could possibly comprehend. He loved her. He didn't want her to be anxious and troubled. He wasn't saying good Christians worship. He told her one thing is necessary exactly because he cared for her so much. Jesus understood that her anxiety, her troubled heart, would go away the minute she focused on what is truly important. So understand, I'm not trying to make Christmas less than it is, but more than it is. I want it to be a greater celebration and greater joy. And I'm absolutely convinced of this. It happens when we focus on Christ. Do you remember when you were younger and you were actually really worried about what you would get for Christmas? Maybe you made a list and you gave it to your parents and you were hoping that they would get it. Maybe you would leave hints. Maybe you would explain to them why this would be such a great gift and how it would change your life. And maybe even as you got a little older, there's maybe a point of anxiety, of worry, but hopefully less so. But at some point, you likely changed, right? You saw the greater joy of giving, not receiving. You realize what makes you happiest is seeing that look on someone's face when you got them just what they wanted. And so as counterintuitive as it would have seemed to you when you were young, you eventually learned the idea that there is greater joy in giving than receiving. And to a greater degree, this is what all of Christmas should be like. I mean, it's hard to imagine that there could be greater joy in shopping than being shopped for, and cleaning the house, or having to travel far to see relatives, and loving difficult people, and sharing your faith. But when we're focused on Christ, everything changes, and you really will find that joy of giving over receiving. So understand, if we take our eyes off Jesus, and the outward direction of love turns inward, then we're going to be anxious, and we're going to be troubled. We'll be troubled at the work it is to shop, troubled at the effort of hosting, troubled when we don't think our in-laws treat us right, troubled that finances are tight, troubled that things seem so rushed, troubled that our spouses didn't get us what we wanted. But when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, when life is about his glory and living out the love that he has shown us, we'll be joyful. We'll find joy in serving others, knowing the last shall be first. We'll find joy in being generous, even with people who can't afford to be generous back. We'll find joy in sharing the gospel, even when it costs us our reputation. All this to say, beloved, my hope isn't to lessen what Christmas can be, but to make it more. And it starts with this simple idea. Keep Jesus the focus of your life. Make him the reference point by which everything else is lived. I'm thankful for my parents. One of the things that we do as a family is that on the day of major holidays, we all the brothers go celebrate with our wives' side. And then the day after, our family gets together, right? And I think at first it was a bit challenging for my parents. I mean, after all, why do we go to see our, you know, why don't they get the actual holiday? You know, December 26th isn't a holiday. It's just a day, right? It's like this year, it's just Monday, okay? And I think that bothered them a little at first, but I think when they were able to kind of just take their eyes off themselves to focus on loving their sons and trying to give them a good holiday, it's really become kind of this joyful tradition in our family, right? Now, our kids know there's always 2 days of Christmas, right? Every year, 2 days, that's great. They love it. And yet for my parents, too, they get this kind of unrushed time with family. But it kind of starts with saying, okay, I'm not going to say I deserve the 25th. You know, at least every other year or something. Last year I called them on Christmas, they were eating at IHOP. On Christmas, that's not right, right? And I just felt like so bad, but at the same time I knew that the next day it was going to be celebration. That was going to be our Christmas. Start with Jesus. As you think about life, as you think about a Christmas, start with Jesus, and I think the joy will come. Last point is this. True worship means fueling your praise with the word of God. True worship means fueling your praise with the word of God. Christmas is busy. I mean, even for me, like after Christmas is busy, right? You have New Year's and things going on. A while back, we had a birthday party for my boys in, I think it was late February, early March. And one of the kids came over, and just really sweet. I mean, it wasn't being sarcastic. It would just really be nice. He said, "Pastor Kim, it's so smart that you put your Christmas lights up early," right? And I'm like, "It is," but I never took them down, right? So it was like, you know, it's like March, and that was the. So now I try to take them down before their birthday party. That's my goal, right? Just busy though. So how do we focus? How do we focus on Christ? How do we sit at His feet? Right? Maybe you would ask, how do we have kind of this merry heart in a Martha world? Right, I think there's practical ideas. One is just to really be more prayerful. You know, pray before get-togethers. Have you thought about that? Like, okay, I'm going to go to this office get-together, and I'm going to see people I don't really want to spend my Christmas with. Why don't you pray? Pray for people. Pray that God would give you grace, give you conviction, give you love. Pray for those you want to share your faith with. Right now, are you going to see someone on Christmas? You know, that you get to share, you know, pray right now. Pray for them and pray for yourself. Pray for boldness. Pray for your families. Pray for your children. Pray for the people of this church. I think, too, you can simplify. Again, a simple but worshipful Christmas is better than an elaborate but anxious Christmas. But I think most important from our passage, we must focus on the Word of God. In verse 39, we see that Mary is commended for not simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, but listening to His teaching, more literally His Word, His Logos. Now in verse 42, Jesus calls this the good portion. The word for good portion has the idea of food that has been divided up, and Mary has taken the good piece. Right? Maybe if you have siblings, you know what that was like, right? The food goes out, and everyone's reaching for the good piece. And so the simple picture is this. Martha is worried about the wrong meal. She's worried about physical food when she should have been worried about the food for her soul. I think of Jesus' words when He was tempted by Satan. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Right? More important than eating, even though he hadn't eaten in 40 days, was the very words of God. And the point being, the blessing for Mary wasn't simply being in the presence of Jesus. That was, though I'm sure that was amazing, but she got to hear Jesus. She got to listen to His teaching, let His truth take deep root in her soul. And Jesus' point was, this is the better portion. To be focused on Christ and devoted to Christ and in love with Christ begins with the words of Christ. As we've said before, we need fuel for our faith and worship. Right? Our faith and worship need something to feed on, something to stoke their fires. If all I'm thinking about is holiday get-togethers and stressing over shopping and being distracted over lights and decorations, I'm giving fuel to my idolatry. But the Word is fuel for my faith and worship. Think about Philippians 4. Paul's talking about not being anxious, and what does he say? Whatever is good and excellent, right and lovely, think of these things. And there's that fuel your faith and worship with what is true. Now again, this is one of the reasons we're looking at our music. Because good music is meant to take the truths of Scripture and implant them in our hearts in a memorable way. So let's take a look at our song, because the truths in it are meant to not only be praise, but also fuel for our worship and faith. The first verse says, "Oh, behold, the mystery now unfolds. See the star shine on the virgin foretold. Angels sing and light up the sky. Hope rings out in a newborn's cry. Swing wide, you ancient gates, for Christ is born today." So in a sense, this song brings us back to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, placing us in the story, reminding us of what it must have been like to be there, angels singing and the newborn Savior crying. Now he uses this interesting phrase, "the mystery now unfolds." As we've talked about before, in the New Testament, when it uses the term mystery, it wasn't simply talking about something that was difficult to understand, but something that was previously hidden and not fully understood until the coming of Christ. So it reminds us that this baby was going to reveal truth, right? And beyond what they had ever understood or hoped for. That theme continues in the second verse. "God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness, a blazing light. To the hungry, the words of life. His kingdom now is near for those with ears to hear." And so while the beginning of the song places us in Bethlehem, these verses place Bethlehem within the story of redemption. This baby Jesus was the long-promised Savior that the prophets and really all of faithful Israel were longing for. And with this Christ, nothing would ever be the same. It describes him as this blazing light in the darkness, and it recalls Jesus' own words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we were reminded of why Jesus really came. Right? It wasn't to produce a holiday or even simply to come and teach and be a miracle worker. Rather, though God created the world to be a paradise, with sin the world had been plunged into spiritual darkness. Men and women living in rebellion against God, breaking his law, deserving hell and wrath. Darkness is such a good way to describe our world, men and women facing judgment and eternal death. And then Jesus, the blazing light, steps down into darkness. He lived the life we failed to and then went to the cross to suffer God's wrath, eternal hell, true darkness in our place. And as the song said, it was the introduction of the kingdom of God, and nothing would be the same. I think this song, like so many great Christmas songs, is trying to take us beyond the sentiment of Christmas, beyond the simple picture of Jesus in the manger, and wants us to see the significance of Jesus coming into the world by connecting it to the cross. As we move to the last verse, we are then urged to do something in light of the glorious truth of Jesus coming into the world to save us. It encourages us to make sure that our hearts have room to worship. Verse 3, "O our hearts as busy as Bethlehem, hear him knock, don't say there's no room in the inn. Through the cradle, cross, and grave, see the love of God displayed. Now he's risen and he reigns, praise the name above all names." This song last week, like last week's song, takes us through the story of redemption, cradle, cross, and grave, ultimately to see Christ rising, risen, and reigning. And I think one of the particular things I like about this song is that it's structured like so many of the epistles. Right? In the epistles, there was a section on Christian theology and then a section on Christian living. We have talked before about how Paul often wrote a section on doctrine, then duty, a section on orthodoxy, and then orthopraxy. And this song is the same way. There's a section on theology, and then it encourages how to respond. Prepare him room. Prepare him room. Over and over it pairs something about Jesus with that refrain until finally at the end of the last verse it says, "Praise the name above all names." And that's the end goal, right? To present the wonders of Christ's birth within the bigger story of redemption and then to urge us to make room in our hearts to praise God, to make sure that we are not too busy to do what we are meant to do, wonder and worship. As we then try to apply this song, are we preparing him room? Right? Are you coming before Scripture and letting it transform your heart so that it is worshipful amidst the busyness of life? Let me give you a few encouragements just as you think about how to intake the Word of God during this busy Christmas season. One is to read through the Christmas stories in your quiet times. Right? If you're reading through the Bible in a year, you might be near the very end, so it seems weird to jump back to the Advent story. But what a blessing it would be to slow down and think again through the miracles surrounding the coming of the Christ child. Or if you're more familiar with Scripture, maybe you could trace some of the promises of the Old Testament and see how they were fulfilled in Christ. You could listen to cross-centered Christmas music, Christ-centered Christmas music. Right? That's what we've been studying. You could listen to sermons online that discuss the real meaning of Christmas. What about family worship? If you have children in our children's ministry, on one of the recent emails, you got a link to the Advent guide that the Village produces. And it's really kind of this neat little packet that talks about how you can take your family through some of the story of Christmas. One is it has a section for you for your own heart, and so even if you don't have a family, you can still go through this with much benefit. And then it talks about how you can teach something to your children. It even has an activity. The first one is just saying, like, you know, this is how you might be able to love your children. And shows some things that you could do. And here, just in all of it, is the key. We need to slow down. We need to breathe. Maybe even sacrifice some good things to make sure you have time in the Word to focus on the one who is best. One more thing before I close. In reading about this passage, it was pointed out that Mary takes the posture of a disciple, a learner. She sits at Jesus' feet, ready to learn and worship. So I think a good question for us as we think through the Christmas season is, does your life this Christmas season take the posture of a disciple? Right? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus and focusing on him? Let me close with this. Before Lighthouse started, I used to lead a trip to Mexico every year after Christmas. Okay, actually, I think it was one of those times that I really first talked to my wife, Jen. But I remember often somewhat dreading it and grumbling about it. And needless to say, it's already business. I was usually finishing up with finals, and then we'd have Christmas stuff. And so I would even spend part of Christmas Day getting ready, and my selfish heart would be running in high gear, just kind of grumbling, like, why did I say yes? I said yes because it was summertime, right? And you're not thinking about Christmas and finals and things like that. I was thinking about all the things that I was missing, the things that I was going to have to do. And then I would get down there and start serving, and everything would change. Right? God would bring people before me in need. He would show himself to be faithful in so many ways. He would use his word to do its work in lives. He would give me this front row seat to grace. And my heart would change, and I would find so much joy in the hard work of ministry. It wasn't always easy. It was late nights. It was sometimes difficult people. It was uncomfortable places to sleep. Ministry tasks that were outside my comfort zone. And I would really love it. And I would get home, and I would be so thankful, so excited. And needless to say, it was not because I was so godly. I can assure you of that. I was so immature in my faith. But it began simply with this. I had to take my eyes off myself and get them back on Jesus. I remember that though there were many good things, only one thing was necessary. And beloved, I kid you not, I would return so thankful just because I'd been thinking about Jesus so much. So let me ask you, this Christmas, as you think of all that you need to do, all that you get to do, do you remember that only one thing is necessary? Because when Jesus is your starting point, when you fuel your faith with his word, when you don't let yourself get dragged away from worshiping him, everything will be different. And I can assure you that you will find so much joy, more joy this Christmas season. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy, for the chance that we have to come before your word and let it fuel our faith, fuel our worship. And I pray, Lord, that not only would we have a greater appreciation of this Christmas song, but more we'd have a greater appreciation of you and a desire to be focused on you amidst the busyness of life. Lord, help us to be a people who prepare room for worship, for focus. We thank you, Lord, for so many of the blessings around us, for the beautiful lights and the family get-togethers and the gift-giving. And yet we remember that only one thing is necessary. And from that, Lord, may it really spawn a life of joy and faithfulness. So we thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.